I'll say in regards to Debbie that she injured her back sometime Friday, late morning, and all the chiropractors closed their offices at noon, and so she's been suffering, unable to sit, a little bit able to stand and walk around yesterday, and a little bit better this morning. She's hoping to be able to come tonight, but her best position is laying flat. She's doing the hot and the cold and the ibuprofen and some other kind of pain reliever, alternating those two. So she's doing all she can, a little bit better. And I thank you for your concern and your prayers. I want to begin this morning by looking at Acts chapter 3 and verses 22 through 23, where we read, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Notice here that this prophet would raise up, he says, "Him shall ye hear in all things." The time is coming, Moses is saying, that you're not to listen to me, you're to listen to this new prophet that God is going to raise up. "You shall hear him in all things, whatsoever he says to you." I'd like to talk about that this morning, that subject of hearing Christ in all things, whatever he says to you. You know, there are some people who don't know anything about the doctrine of Christ. They've heard about the Bible, they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about God, but as far as knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing the doctrine of Christ, they don't know it. There are people who know only what they have heard. They've heard about Jesus, they've heard about God, they've heard about the church, but they don't know what the church is. They don't know what the church is supposed to do. There are some people who don't know that they have not heard the whole counsel of God. As Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, "I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." People have heard parts of what God has said, what the Lord has said, but they haven't heard all of it. Some people refuse to hear the whole counsel of God. Some people have heard the parts that sound good to them and they've accepted them, but when you try to share with them the whole counsel of God on the subject, they reject it. They just want to look at the doctrine of Christ as if it's a smorgasbord and just take what you like and leave the rest. We can't do that. "Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." So we'd like to talk this morning about some things that are frequently heard and some things that are frequently not heard. And as you talk with people today, a lot of these things will sound familiar to you. First of all, you will hear people say, and they have heard, that the doctrine of Christ teaches that we are justified by faith. Now they'll add a word to that. They'll say we're justified by faith only, or faith alone. And their proof text for that is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are we justified by faith? Absolutely. No question about it. But what is frequently not heard or not accepted is that our faith is to be a working faith, a perfected working faith. Many passages we can turn to, but for the sake of time, we're going to look at James chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24. "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So were there people in the first century that were using the word faith as if it was just something you believe and something you accept without doing what the word of faith says? Yep. But James makes it very clear here, as the Holy Spirit was guiding him, that faith, if it does not have works, is dead. True faith is not faith until it works what it has heard. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Can we say that we are saved by faith only or faith alone? No, you could never say that. But what they're implying is that you're saved by faith without works and that works don't save you. That's not what the doctrine of Christ teaches. The doctrine of Christ teaches that your faith is not faith until it works what the Word of God teaches us to do. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. The demons believe that God is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Savior of mankind, but they do not serve Him. They do not revere Him. They do not love Him. They do not keep His commandments. But they believe that He exists. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you want to know that? It's an interesting question. Do you want to know? Or do you just want to remain in your ignorance and think that, well, since I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to be saved? Well, whether you want to know or not, I'm going to tell you, he says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham was told to offer Isaac on the altar. Now, if Abraham would have just sat around and said, you know, God wants me to offer Isaac upon the altar. I believe he really wants me to offer Isaac upon the altar. But he never took Isaac to offer him in sacrifice. Would that have been faith? That's the example that he's talking about here. Do you see that faith was working together with his works and by works was made perfect? Faith working together with works, and by works, faith was made perfect, meaning complete. That what he believed, what he trusted, what he revered God about, what he loved God about, the commandment that he heard was the commandment that he kept, and his faith was made complete or perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not just belief on, yeah, I believe that, but belief in the complete sense of the word. The comprehensive sense of the word. Believe it, I'm going to obey it, and I do obey it. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says you're justified by faith. When we look at the comprehensive explanation of that, we find that the Holy Spirit reveals that we are justified by works. Works that come by hearing the word of faith and practicing those words of faith. Not by just, well, I believe it. That's where the demons are. You don't want to be where the demons are in your belief. You want to be where Abraham was in his belief. Revered God, loved God, heard God, trusted God, obeyed God. Our faith is not faith unless it works. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says it this way, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith has to work. And faith won't work unless you love God. Unless you revere God, love Him, you will not do what God tells you to do. What avails anything is a working faith. We frequently hear that, well, all I have to do is believe. Believe and be saved. If I believe, I'll be saved. After all, and here's the proof text, Acts chapter 16 and verses 30 through 31. He brought them out, the jailer brought Paul and Silas out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So you see there, preacher, all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved. That's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, and that's what I do. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't go to church. I don't do a lot of other things, you know, that the Bible says. In fact, I don't even know a lot of the other things. In fact, I don't know anything about what the rest of the New Testament says, but I know that it says that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. So I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God, that He died, that He arose, He's in heaven, and one day He's going to take everybody to heaven. That's what it says. Is that all that it says about this subject? What's frequently not heard is that we are to believe and obey in order to be saved. We are to believe in the comprehensive sense. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9, it says, "Though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, you can't obey Him unless you believe Him, but if you believe Him, you must obey Him in order to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So if I believe in Jesus, I need to believe what Jesus says. I need to believe His doctrine. I need to believe that the apostles were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And that truth has been given to us in the pages of the New Testament, in the doctrine of Christ. I must believe that and I must obey that. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Someone who does not believe will not be baptized, but it's not belief only, is it? We must believe and obey. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I believe that, you know, Paul told the jailer all he had to do was believe. No, that's not. He didn't say all you have to do is believe. He said believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The jailer didn't know about the Lord Jesus. Didn't know what to believe about the Lord Jesus. And so when you come back to their proof text, you'll notice that after he asked the question, the jailer asked the question, and Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." says in verse 32, continuing, "So then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house." Can't believe unless you hear. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. What? He and his family were baptized. Why? Because now he's heard about the Lord Jesus. And he's heard what you have to do to be in the Lord Jesus. He's heard what he has to do to be saved. And he and his family obeyed the gospel and were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed with God with all of his household. When was the Philippian jailer recognized as a believer? After he heard and obeyed the doctrine of Christ. And you won't be recognized as a believer until you hear and obey the gospel of Christ also and continue in the doctrine of Christ. Very similar to that, we oftentimes hear, well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by an act of God, the favor of God towards us. God wanted to save us and we're saved by grace. We are saved by grace. What does that mean? Is it all on God? Or is there something we are to do in response to that? Gary read for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 2 before Bible study. He says, "We were dead in our trespasses. Even at that time, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Grace, I call grace a fancy word. And I believe it needs to be a fancy word. But it just simply means favor. God did us a favor. The biggest favor that could ever be done for us. Because we can't save ourselves. The wages, the price for our sin is to be separated from God. We have no way back to God in and of by ourselves. But God, in a favor for us, gave his son to pay the price of sin for us in his death. He paid the price of death for us so that we could have a chance of being redeemed, brought back to God, being reconciled to God, being saved. So it is by the biggest, without Jesus, we have no hope. Without his death, we have no hope of salvation. It's the biggest favor that anybody's ever done for anyone. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God was not obligated to give us this favor. We didn't do anything towards God that God says, "Well, now I've got to save him." No. It was just because of his love and his mercy and his grace that he provided a Savior in Jesus Christ and his death. But what's frequently not heard is that we are saved by grace through faith. Also, as Gary read for us this morning, continuing the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, drop down to verse 8. For, here's the explanation, you're saved by grace. Here's the explanation, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith that comes by hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And faith that is doing what we have heard, as we have read this morning from James chapter 2 and verse 24. Because faith without works is dead. So we need to hear about the grace of God the salvation that's in Christ Jesus and how to get in Christ Jesus, how to obey the gospel. Then we obey the gospel and we continue to abide in the Word of God. We continue to practice the doctrine of Christ. And as we do that, we continue in God's grace, in God's favor. Because we are hearing, reverencing, loving, and keeping the commandments of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of works apart from faith. Not we are to do, be doing the works that God tells us to work. We can't say, well, I believe this is a good work, and then be in the favor of God. It's not up to us to come up with the works that honor and glorify God. Our works must be His works. And that's what he goes on to explain. It's not of, you might say, our works, our contrived works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, live in them, practice them, live by them. When we hear what God wants us to do and we do what God wants us to do, we're doing the good works that He tells us to do and living to His glory. We frequently hear that, well, I just believe that we need to be drawn to God. And the proof text is John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." There are some religious bodies today that says not everybody's going to be saved. The only ones who are going to be saved are the ones that God draws to him. And you'll know when God's, it's a feeling thing, you know, it's an emotional thing. Certainly true that the ones that are going to come to Jesus are the ones that the Father draws to Jesus. No question about that. But what's frequently not heard is the very next verse. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God." Therefore, Jesus is still speaking. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me." So, how are we drawn to Him? We are drawn by hearing and learning from the Father, the words of God. You cannot come to Christ, to the Father, except through the Word that the Father has provided. Whether we're talking about Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, or the Scriptures that are the Word of God, the only way to God is through His Word. You must hear it, learn it, and practice it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How does He draw us? The gospel, the good news, the salvation in Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for your sin so that you can live in Him. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And again, John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It all comes together. It's all in harmony. Don't claim to be drawn to God and reject the word that draws us. There are those who say, well, I believe that all you have to do is call on the Lord. There's many passages that we could turn to. But here's one of the proof texts. They're all in agreement. They all really kind of focus upon the same prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2. But here Peter is explaining, using Joel's prophecy, that it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the people will say, well, all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Their understanding of that is that it just means, Jesus, save me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And Jesus, save me. Save me by your grace and by your love. But Jesus, save me. Just call upon the name of the Lord. Just pray to Him. Sometimes you hear it said that way. But what's not heard from the Word of God is what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. It's not feeling. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You can't depend upon what seems right, what feels right, what you think is right. You have to know what's right. And the only way we can know what's right is what God has said in His Word and rightly divided. Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute, I thought all you had to do was call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Not everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's right back to faith, isn't it? Faith isn't a complete faith, a perfect faith isn't a faith that just says, well, I believe that. It's a faith that does what it believes. Many will say to that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, done many wonders in your name? I would declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. You practice lawlessness. There's a couple different ways you can read that. One of the ways that I understand it is that Jesus is talking about the fact. Remember when he talked to those Jews again in John chapter 8? He said to those who believed on him, abide in my word. You'll be my true disciples. We can read through the epistles and we can see where there were those who were Christians, who obeyed the gospel, who practiced the doctrine of Christ, but then they started taking things away from the doctrine of Christ, started adding things to the doctrine of Christ. Haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? Some of the things that they had done in His name were not, they did not hear from His word. They practiced lawlessness. They didn't have authority for doing what they were doing. I want you to notice with me here, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That mankind, for the longest time, has understood that when you use the term Lord, you're talking about someone in authority. Remember in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses comes before Pharaoh and he tells him that the Lord God of Israel has told you to let his people go. What did Pharaoh respond to that? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? If you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you should really ask the same question that Pharaoh was asking there. In fact, as I was thinking about, you know, there's a lot of people in great power that ask really good questions. Maybe we'll do a sermon on that sometime. But here's one of them. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? That's what Peter was doing there in Acts chapter 2 when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was telling them, that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked, "What shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Those who truly believed that Jesus was Lord obeyed the Lord and were baptized and were added to the body of the saved. We're familiar with Acts 10 and verses 12 through 17, where it says, "The same Lord is rich over all who call upon him. So whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How could the Philippian jailer call upon the Lord if he hadn't heard? How could these people in Acts chapter 2 call upon the Lord if they didn't know who the Lord was? That's what Peter did in Jerusalem. It's what Paul did with the Philippian jailer. He taught them. They taught them who the Lord was and what they needed to do to obey him. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You drop down to verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So don't just hear part of it, hear all of it. And believe all of it, and trust all of it, and obey all of it. The gospel of peace. But so many have not obeyed the gospel, as he says here in verse 16 of Romans chapter 10. "Well, I thought all you had to do was call upon the name." That is all you have to do. Call upon the name of the Lord. But you need to understand what that means. It means to recognize Jesus is Lord, that he has authority, that you need to obey him, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to obey the gospel. You need to obey the Lord in obeying the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Appealing to the authority of the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Jesus is the Lord that you should obey his voice. And he says you need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized in the authority, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, to the salvation of your soul. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Again, we notice their text. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, let's just continue in the text. In verse 47 of the same chapter, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. What were these people doing to be saved? Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same as calling on the name of the Lord. Authority, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Every one of you. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, "Well, this is the way I want to be saved." No, everyone who wants to be saved must recognize Jesus is the Lord and obey the Lord, obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of the sins. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord added to the church those who are saved. What do they do to be saved? They obey the gospel of Christ and are baptized for the remission of their sins by the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I don't know if I can make it any plainer than that. Sometimes you hear, well, I just believe that God is a loving God and that He's not going to condemn anyone. Jesus is a loving God. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. No question about that. Verse 16, same chapter. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But what's frequently not heard is that God is not going to be mocked. His love is not going to be mocked. His grace, his favor is not going to be mocked. He's not going to give his son as a sacrifice for us and then allow us to mock that sacrifice by continuing to live a life of sin. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to? Are you sowing to the Spirit by hearing the words of the Spirit, reverencing them, loving them, doing the words of the Spirit? Are you just following the carnal desires of life, the sowing to the flesh? Each of us are doing one of the two. God is love, but he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. Since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God is love, but our God is a consuming fire. God will not be mocked. You will not mock his love. You will not take advantage of him. You have people saying, you know, they want money from you. They want you to do something for them. They don't revere God. They don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't obey God. They just know that Christians are supposed to love everybody and help everybody. Or at least that's what they think Christians are supposed to do. And so when you say, well, I can't help you. And so I thought, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, I'm a true Christian. I'm a New Testament doctrine of Christ Christian, which you don't know anything about. That you're trying to take advantage of me, misuse me, for your gain. You don't revere God, you don't love God, you do not obey God, do not condemn me. God is not mocked. Don't allow your Christianity to be mocked either. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. God is love. No question about that. Stand in awe of his love. Stand in awe of his grace. Stand in awe of his mercy. It is beyond our comprehension that he loves us that much. But stand in awe of his severity too. We cannot live both ways. We need to live for him. So there's many things that are heard. And all they've heard is that part. It's up to us. It's up to you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, to teach people the whole counsel of God. And let them see that indeed we are to hear him in all things whatsoever he says to you. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 3 says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Hear all of it. Hear it all. Revere it all. Trust it all. Love it all. Live it all. And embrace the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're out of Christ and you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're ready to assist you in that. If you're here tonight or this morning, I would do it tonight too. But if you're here this morning and you know you're out of favor with God and we can pray with you and for you, we'd love to do that. Would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?